All right, well, welcome, and let me say a couple things to get started. One is, you'll note that a number of you have asked me about the church in Coeur d'Alene. We have changed the name of our church from St. Brendan's to Trinity Church because we just wanted to be more similar to Colville. But we aren't holy, so we didn't put that on. If you want to know why we made that decision, I brought copies of a letter that I wrote to our congregation, and you're welcome to pick up a copy of that and read that. That way you don't have to ask me. Of course, I'm happy to tell you, too, but I'm not that unsocial. But if you want to know in more detail why we did that, you're welcome to read that. I would also let you know that the website address on the front of your thingamajigger, binder, whatever that thing is, for St. Brendan's, I tell you what, it was wrong even if we still were St. Brendan's. But since we're not St. Brendan's, it's doubly wrong. It's now trinitycda.org. So you can make that adjustment. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about the need for men of character. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the immense privilege that it is to be here, for the immense privilege to have all these men gather together to talk about the need to grow in godliness and to be leaders in our homes and in your church. And we pray that you would bless us as we consider these things for Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Yost already read this morning, but I'm going to read to you again from 1 Peter chapter 5. You don't need to turn there this morning, or right now, but we'll look at it a little bit later. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." After reading that, I'd also like to read to you from one of Charlemagne's biographers, a guy by the name of Notker the Stammerer. I've introduced him before. But anyhow, he tells a story about one of Charlemagne's envoys who went to visit the king of Constantinople. He actually tells a number of stories about this envoy, so this fellow was fairly clever and witty. But this is what Notker says. "I must tell you about a wise answer which an envoy of Charlemagne gave during his visit to Greece. In the autumn, he came with his fellow messengers to one of the towns which at that time belonged to the king of Constantinople. The party divided up, and he himself was given accommodation with a certain bishop. So winter was coming, they couldn't continue to travel, and so they would lodge in various places through the winter, and then once spring came, they would go to visit the king and finish their message that they had to bring, their trip. Well, the bishop that he lodged with spent all his time in fasting and prayers, and he mortified the flesh of the envoy by never giving him anything to eat. As soon as the warmer spring weather began to bring something of a smile to the land, the bishop handed his guest over to the king. And the king asked the envoy what he thought of the bishop. And the envoy sighed from the very depths of his being and answered, "That bishop is as holy as a man can be without having any conception of God." The king was amazed. "How can any man be holy without a knowledge of God?" he asked. And the envoy replied, "God is love, but this man is completely lacking in love." You see, what Notker tells us and what Peter also told us is that not just anyone will do as a leader of the Church of God. Peter himself gives us certain parameters, parameters which in his way the envoy understood better than the bishop whom he was lodging with. And my task this morning is to talk about the type of men called to serve as officers in the church. But more than this, and more than this, to set out the necessity for all Christian men, whether officers or not, to be men of character. Men who are prepared to lead in the way that Christ leads. Whether your leadership is in your homes, whether it's in your place of business, whether it's in the church, or whether for you young men out there it's over yourself, we are all called to lead, to direct. And we're all called to lead, not just willy-nilly, but according to the way Christ is led. So that's what we're going to look about this at this morning. The need for leaders, the need for leaders of character, and the need for gospel-centered leaders of character. Those are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. First, the need for leaders. When Moses was nearing death and he looked out on the congregation of Israel and the upcoming future of Israel, he feared for the direction that the people of God would go if they lacked a leader. And he used a phrase, a turn of phrase, which became proverbial in Israel for Israel when she lacked leaders to give her direction in what it meant to serve God. Turn to Numbers 27. Numbers 27, we're looking at verse 15. Verses 15 through 17. Notice what it says here. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." What is the phrase that became proverbial in Israel for Israel being leaderless? What's the phrase? That's right. Being sheep without a shepherd. This analogy, metaphor, was very pertinent to the people of Israel. And so Moses, as he's looking at the future, he's praying that God would provide a leader for the congregation of Israel, so that they wouldn't be like sheep without a shepherd, which we know in this historical setting, God provided by sending Joshua, and Joshua led the people of Israel into the Promised Land. But look a little bit later in your Bibles at Zechariah chapter 10. You'll see this same image coming up in the book of Zechariah. It comes up other places throughout the Old Testament as well. This is just the one that I want to look at. In Zechariah chapter 10, Zechariah speaking about the lack of direction for Israel spiritually. And notice what he says in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. Criticizing the people of Israel and their idolatry. He says, "For the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They're in trouble because there is no shepherd." So here they were listening to idols. They were listening to these false diviners, telling false dreams, comforting the people in vain. They were following shepherds, but these shepherds were leading them in such a way that they were being scattered abroad. There was no one to give them direction, to say, this is what it means to serve God. This is what it means to be His people. Jesus as well, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew as one final text invoking this proverbial phrase, in Matthew chapter 9, and I didn't give you this reference on your notes, I gave you the one from Mark, so you can add it in. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Notice what it says here. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Notice when Jesus looks out at the crowd and he sees the multitude and he feels compassion for them, because they're wandering about, they don't know where to go, they don't know what it means to serve the Lord, that his first exhortation to the disciples is what? What does he tell them to pray for? Laborers, okay, to go out to shepherd the people of God. Notice then Jesus' teaching here on the need for leaders. People need leaders. Your wives and children need leaders. Okay? We as individuals need leaders. We need people to be setting something before us. Here's where you go. This is the direction. This is what it means to serve the Lord. God's people need leaders, not only in the church, though that's what our focus is. It's not only in the church that we need leaders. It is true of our families, it's true of ourselves, it's true if you're a business owner, of your employees, etc. So, that's point number one. We need leaders. Jesus told us to pray for leaders, that the church of God wouldn't be, the congregation of God wouldn't be like sheep without a shepherd. Any questions? Good. Second, the need for leaders of character. Given the necessity of leaders, it's important to remark that we need not just anyone. We need leaders of character, men of courage, conviction, and integrity. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, since we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And notice Jesus' comments about the faithful and unfaithful steward. Matthew chapter 24, looking at verses 45 through the end of the chapter, we're going to notice a few things here about what Jesus says about faithful stewards and unfaithful stewards. Notice, first off, okay, this is a no-brainer, that there are faithful and unfaithful stewards. This would imply that there are people who step into positions of leadership, they are stewards, but who are unfaithful in the task. So Jesus is teaching us right out of the chute, there's a need for leaders of character. So, but he gives us a little bit more information here about what is the nature of biblical stewardship, what's the nature of unfaithful stewardship. Notice what he says in verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant or steward, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him into two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Not very sensitive. All right.
tell you.
So, faithful and unfaithful stewards here. What is the task of the faithful steward? When Jesus starts here in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? What does the master do with the servant? Why has he chosen this servant out? What's his duty? What's his say? What's his job? Okay, to feed, that's second, but even before that is? To rule. Okay, he's to rule over the household. Notice the servant was appointed over the house. I want you to do this. This is your job. He was given a position of authority. The Greek is katestasin, which is to appoint over, to put in charge of. Notice then that the first responsibility of faithful stewards is to lead. It's to exercise the authority that has been given to us by God. It's not to shirk the authority. It's not to pretend like we haven't been given that authority. But it's to recognize God has given this authority to me. And I have to exercise it. I have to use it. So the question is, are you an authority? Well, and the short answer for every individual out here is yes. You're either, if you're not an authority in the church at this point, okay, if you're not serving as an officer in the church, then if you're married, you're in authority. You're a husband. If you're a father, then you're in authority over your children. If you're single, then you're in authority over yourself. So your job, Jesus says here, as a steward, is rule. Exercise authority. Do what you're supposed to be doing over yourself. And to refuse to fulfill your calling, to refuse to rule, is to sin. It's to be an unfaithful steward. To fail to exercise the rule that God has given us is to fall into the sin of abdication. It is to be remiss in our duty. So, we're all in authority somewhere. At the very minimum, we're in authority over ourselves and are to exercise self-discipline and self-control. So, that's the first part of faithful stewardship, is be a steward. Rule. God has put you there, so do it. Do what you need to do. Secondly, as some of you already pointed out, notice that what that authority exists for. It exists to feed his household. It doesn't exist to be domineering. It doesn't exist to beat the household. It doesn't exist to make sure the household serves you. And we're going to be fleshing these things out, okay, in succeeding weeks about what exactly does that mean in our homes and in our families and with our children and things like that. But notice first and foremost that Jesus defines stewardship. It's not the way Christ defines kingship and authority is not the way the world defines kingship and authority. In the world, kingship and authority means squelching those under your command, making sure they do what you want them to do. Christ doesn't exercise kingship that way, right? He doesn't exercise authority that way. And he tells us here, his stewards aren't to either. They're to feed the household. Well, what does that feeding look like? Well, it depends on the relationship. Okay, if you're a husband, you need to be providing for your household. Okay, monetarily, you need to be feeding your family. If you also, though, need to be feeding your family spiritually, you need to be feeding those under you. So, provision is the essence of stewardship. So, being a steward involves ruling, but it involves ruling in such a way that it's a service to those under your charge. Now, notice then on the other side how Jesus defines unfaithful stewards. Okay? Contrast the faithful steward with the unfaithful steward. He also uses his authority. Notice that. Okay? But he uses it as a means of increasing his own pleasure rather than feeding those under his charge. Two ways he does this. Two ways unfaithful stewardship manifests itself. What's one in the text? What's he do?
Feeds himself.
Okay, yeah. Okay, he's committing debauchery. He's drunken. Okay, we'll come back to that. What's the first one? What's the other one? He's abusive, okay? He's beating those who were committed to his charge. He's whacking them over the head. Come on, you know, you should be doing what you're supposed to be doing, even though I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So notice then, unfaithful stewardship does two things. One, it abuses those under its authority, and two, it takes advantage of those under its authority, or it commits the sins of avoiding responsibility. So first, abusing those under one's authority. Okay, he begins to beat them. Unfaithful stewards push people around physically or mentally, bullying and manipulating to get their way. That's unfaithful stewardship. Now, this is the unfaithful steward. He's beating his fellow slaves to get them to do whatever he perceives they should be doing. But notice, secondly, that he went out and got drunk, that he avoids his duties. Rather than tending to those under him, he indulges himself. He goes out golfing all the time, or hunting, or fishing, or watching TV, sitting on the couch, okay, flipping through the stations. Anything other than providing for those under his charge and feeding them. So notice, Jesus is giving us a pretty vivid picture of what does it mean to be a false steward, okay, an unfaithful steward over your household. Good. The point of all this is we don't simply need leaders in the home or in the church or in businesses or in civil government. Okay? We've got plenty of leaders out there. What we need is good ones. Okay? Faithful leaders. And that's why we're doing this, okay? That's why we're having this type of thing, is to push us that direction. So, first, we need leaders. Second, we need faithful leaders. We need leaders of character. Any questions to that point? Any questions on Jesus' parable of the faithful and the evil servant? All right, good. The need for gospel-centered leaders. How do we produce these kind of folks? Well, you'll notice my first point is the uselessness of officer training courses. Okay? All right? Ultimately, leaders are not produced by education. We are not Platonists. We do not believe that man's fundamental problem is ignorance. That is not a scriptural notion. Our problem is not fundamentally ignorance. Our problem fundamentally is sin. Good, you're all good Calvinists. Okay, our problem fundamentally is sin. We are corrupt, and so we distort leadership. We turn it into something for our own advantage rather than something for the advantage of those under our charge. So, the only thing, coming to the second point, that will produce this kind of leadership among us is the grace of God. We need God to change and transform us by His Spirit, through His Word, and through the sacraments. We need Him to make us into the type of people we're supposed to be. Now, the good news is, of course, He promises to do it. Okay? It's for this very purpose that He's come. Look at the book of Titus. The book of Titus, which I preached on earlier, well, I guess last year. Titus chapter 2, looking at verses 11 through 14, which is the center of the book of Titus. It's the center of his whole argument. And it's appropriate that it's the center because it's the center of everything we are and do. And I'm going to have questions for you here, so pay attention as we read through it. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, or worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Alright, couple questions. Okay, a couple questions for you. First, why did Christ come to save us? What has Christ accomplished for us? What's the purpose for which he came, according to Paul in verse 14? What's the purpose for Christ's incarnation and death? Okay, good. He gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people. Okay, so good. To purify us for himself is one reason. What's the other one? To redeem us from every lawless deed. Notice that it's twofold. He came to redeem us from wickedness, to get us out of the mire, and to purify for himself a people for his own special possession. Both sides of the coin here. Now, what is the grace of God doing now? So the grace of God has appeared to all men, and what is that grace doing right now in verse 12? So not only did Christ come for this purpose, but what is the grace of God doing right now? Verse 12.
Teaching
us, and what is it teaching us?
Live a self-controlled life.
Okay, good. So flesh it out. Again, there are two components of it. Okay, this is no marvel. Paul is giving us a balanced statement here. What is the grace of God come teaching us? Teaching us to? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice then that the third point on your outline is twin children. Okay? The twin children produced by the grace of God are, on the one hand, avoiding ungodly patterns of behavior, and on the other hand, embracing with zeal godly patterns of behavior. Notice the way in which Paul describes it in verse 14 there, where he says that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's why the grace of God, that's why Christ came. Not just to deliver us from hell, but to redeem us from our sin and to make us a people zealous, passionate about good works. Passionate about, as Bill was talking in the theology section, about obeying the law of God, which is good and delightsome and wonderful, David tells us. For those who are in Christ, this is great news. The law is good stuff. So Paul is saying the same thing. He came to redeem us from our wickedness and to purify us so that we would be zealous for good works. Notice the same thing. Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Notice what Paul says here, that this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Notice that Paul is exhorting us as the people of God to be careful. Give attention to it. Be zealous for it. Be passionate about it. Why? Because we are in a religion of self-reformation? No. Because this is the very thing that the grace of God comes to create, is men who are passionate about serving the Lord by being zealous for His law, zealous for good works. So, it is the grace of God that produces within us this passion to be men of character. So, this class, as great as it is not the solution for you becoming men of character. The gospel is the solution for you becoming men of character. That Christ has come to redeem us and to transform us and to make us into the type of men He wants us to be. Church officers are not your salvation. Okay? Other leaders are not your salvation. The gospel is the good news of God unto salvation. Christ is the one who has accomplished this. So, as important as it is to have leaders, as important as it is to have leaders of character, if our leaders are not centered around the gospel, they'll burn out and they'll die. Because, go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, right, that we read already. What did Peter say? Well, he said in verses 2 and 3, and go ahead and turn there, and we'll close with this. And you see that, Nixon? You see how ahead of the ball I am? Not even going over time. Yes, that is for all of you who think I'm long-winded. First Peter chapter 5, look at verse 2. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Notice, as Joost already pointed out, these contrasts here. "Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you." Don't beat the flock. Don't abdicate your responsibility, but being examples to the flock. Who's adequate for that kind of stuff? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he's talking about his ministry, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. None of us are. And that's why we need the grace of God, to cultivate these things within us. But notice that Paul in Titus does not embrace the mentality of let go and let God. Okay? It's not because God is, because His grace is what is necessary to make us the type of people we need to be. It's not sit back and wait for Him to work. Because that's not what the grace of God does. It makes people who are zealous for good works, who are careful to engage in good deeds, who realize as they're going through these elder evaluation, these officer evaluation forms that you're going to fill out, and that summary of things that you need to realize, okay, these are the areas I need to work on, that the grace of God enables us to see, okay, here's where I'm failing, and here's what I need to do to change that. Okay, these are the changes that I need to make in my life. So, let me encourage you as you're going through those with your wives to keep this in mind. The grace of God is that which will bring this about. It's not our stomping, it's not our yelling, it's not having this course or anything of the like. It's the grace of God. And with that, let us pray and ask His grace upon us. Our Father, we thank You that You have been good and kind to us. We thank You that You have provided leaders for us. We thank You that You have provided the preeminent leader and the chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might purify us, that He might redeem us. that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Make us, O Lord, zealous for good deeds, careful to engage in good works. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.
All right, any questions? Yes, hold on. Before you go...
We're admitted.